Welcome and to our service this morning,
and especially if we've got any visitors, we welcome you. This morning our theme is going to be about Mary and Mary's perspective on the whole of Jesus' birth and life. And so the focus is really going to be how the whole of this impacted her, and just draw out some interesting things. There's not a lot about Mary in the Bible, but we'll have a look at some of those things, and in particular the impact of the birth of Jesus in her life, and relate that back to some aspects of ourselves. And so to start off this morning, I'm just going to show a little video clip, and that just sort of introduces the theme, and we'll be picking up that later during the service. So just watch this little video clip first.
Good morning, everybody. Very good, very good. How are you doing? Excellent, excellent. Hey, one of the things we do around Christmas time here at Kiwanis Life, for those that do Christmas cards, if you want to bring them in, and instead of trying to chase everyone all over the place, you can put them in the pigeonhole, and then, folks, we need to look in the pigeonhole. For example, Betty got some Christmas cards. Hey, today is another special day because today we're going to celebrate with James and Heather. Just a thank you day for them and coming an end of ministry. They will be with us another couple of times. Today isn't his last sermon that he's preaching. It actually works out very well for me because I'm working him hard right up to the 31st of December. So he'll be around a bit more to speak God's word into our lives. All right. Have a great morning. Enjoy.
Mary, the mother of Jesus. We probably know lots about Mary in different ways. Some of it is biblically based and some of it is based on the sort of traditional embellishments that the Christmas story has put around Mary. Some of it's embellished by church traditions over many years that have sought to elevate Mary to an exalted position. I just want to come back and look at just what the Bible says about Mary and the sort of things that might actually relate to us as ordinary people who God comes to, just as he came to Mary, an ordinary young girl. It's very interesting that we know absolutely nothing about Mary's family. If you look at the genealogies of Jesus in Luke and Matthew, in fact, everything we know about the birth of Jesus is in Luke and Matthew. John goes straight to a theological explanation of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, just establishing that Jesus was God from the very beginning of creation and before, and then launches into Jesus' ministry. Luke goes straight into his ministry and says nothing about how he came to be here. But Mark does that. Matthew and Luke give various bits and pieces of the story, and piecing them together, we get a bigger picture of what happened on that first Christmas morn. But if you look at the genealogies in Luke, at the beginning of Luke and of Matthew, both of them only mention Joseph, interestingly. In Matthew, it says, Nathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So no mention of Mary's lineage, only of Joseph. And the same in Luke. It says, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat. Slight differences in the names, but people often had a variety of names. So only Joseph's lineage is given in terms of the genealogy of Jesus. And so we know nothing at all about even the names of Mary's parents. Mary first appears, when it says in Luke, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town, Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And we just saw that little clip of where the virgin, the angel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, you are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." So we can infer a couple of things from that. One is that God chose Mary. And his statement that she was highly favoured and that the Lord is with you seems to indicate that Mary was faithful to her faith and her belief in God, that probably she was a good character, the sort of person who God felt he could trust to send his son to be the mother of his son in this world. And so whilst we read between the lines to know that, it was hardly likely that he was going to send his son to somebody who wasn't a faithful believer and trustworthy. So Mary, who was a virgin, gets this message and says she was greatly troubled at his words, wondering what kind of greeting that would be. Don't be afraid, you found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Amazing statements about what Jesus was to be. But then Mary, how will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And Mary then responds, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary said yes to God. Now we don't know exactly how she became pregnant, other than it says the Holy Spirit was involved. Being an ex-biology teacher, I always like to think about the biology of this, you know. Did God just drop a little embryo in Mary's womb? Or did he sort of supply the male genes to go with Mary's female genes? So it was half God-given genes, half Mary's genes. We don't know. But, you know, the point is that miraculously Mary conceives and is having this baby that God has given, who is to be the Son of God, fully human, fully God. Again, a concept that theologians have wrestled with for centuries and still wrestle with. How could he be fully God and fully man at the same time? And so on. But that's not the point here. The point here is about Mary. Just the amazingness of Mary, this young woman who, if we look at the culture and tradition, if she was betrothed to Jesus, to Joseph, she was probably around puberty, which in those days would have been about 13 to 15 years old. And it might have been an earlier betrothal than that, but she was at that stage betrothed. But because she wasn't married yet, in other words, they hadn't consummated that marriage, then she was probably in that 13 to 15 age bracket and probably close to actually marrying. While some traditions in the Greek world were older men were betrothed to younger women, amongst the Jews, it was not quite the case. So Joseph was probably around 20 years of age, and maybe 18 to 20 in that sort of bracket. So he would have been 5 or 6 years older than her at least. He could have been much older. But so they're betrothed together, and suddenly Mary finds she's going to be pregnant and not by Joseph. And she's betrothed to Joseph, and this is a bit of an issue for her, because one, everyone's going to find out she's pregnant, which is going to assume that either she's been an adulteress, because once you're betrothed, it was regarded as being married, but not yet consummated until she moved in with Joseph and they had the formal marriage ceremony. So she would have been regarded as an adulteress by most of the community, which meant that she would have been ostracized. Joseph would have divorced her, that she would then have become a widow. Or worse, she could have been stoned as an adulteress, although that was unlikely at that period of time that they would have enforced that. But nevertheless, Mary was in a difficult situation to consider. Saying yes to God places her in a very awkward position in her culture and her society, her family, and in her relationships. Anyone had that experience of saying yes to God? And it messes a whole lot of things up. Things get awkward when we say yes to God sometimes. But if God's in it, then he's going to work that stuff out. So it says then, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried down to the town in the hill country of Judea, going to the house of Elizabeth. So pretty much straight away, Mary, I guess at that stage, she would only know she was pregnant from what the Holy Spirit, the angel had said, and maybe some sense that was the case. She had no evidence of that for some weeks or longer. So she hurries off down to Elizabeth, spends 3 months with Elizabeth. But when she arrives there, the Holy Spirit, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps, and Mary senses the Holy Spirit come on her, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promise to her." A prophetic statement from Elizabeth, who was related to Mary. Elizabeth was probably Mary's grandmother's age, and so there was quite an age difference between the two. Elizabeth, with her miraculous birth, way past the age of childbirth, and Mary, with her miraculous birth, when she had not had a relation with any man. And then Mary spontaneously sings this song of praise. It's been called the Magnificat, because in Latin that's the first word of this song that Mary sings. And this was to be our Bible reading this morning, and Trish was going to do it for me, and she's graciously allowed me to show a video clip of a woman singing it, because I think it's a song and it should be heard with a woman's voice. So we're going to watch this little clip of a lady just standing at a microphone singing this passage of Scripture, which is Mary's response at this meeting with Elizabeth, where suddenly all sorts of things rise up in it, and we'll comment on those in a minute. So let's have a listen to this. It's not something necessarily to watch, but just listen and hear the song of praise of Mary. That's not exactly the scriptural words, but it just brings something of the sense of Mary's song of praise and thanks to God for what he's doing in her and through her. There are some of the words of that song which weren't actually sung there have made it quite a revolutionary song. In some sense, as Mary, someone who is in a very difficult position where she is going to be counter to all of the cultural expectations of her as a woman, is singing about something that says, God is going to lift up those who are humble. He's going to cast down the proud. The rich are going to have nothing and the poor will be lifted up. And this is sort of revolutionary stuff. And it probably has a deep resonance within her, thinking that if God is doing this with me, then somehow he's going to be there with me. And all these cultural things, all these powers that could be against me, God is going to lift me up because he's chosen me. It's been taken and used in lots of ways by people in difficult situations where there is oppression, where the rich rule power is against the poor, and as a result of that, there's places and times over history where this has actually been banned. First of all, in India, it was banned because of it being used as a rallying call for the poor. It was banned in Guatemala for similar reasons. And if Diego were here, he could tell you it was banned in Argentina because of the dictator who was forcing against the poor and not wanting them to get any encouragement that God would raise them up and that the powerful would be cast down and the poor would be raised up. So it's been a powerful song over the years, powerful words. But for Mary, it sort of also reflects the fact that she had a very good knowledge of Scripture. Many of the statements in here are found in the Old Testament, in the Psalms and in some of the prophets. And there's sort of this welled up from within her in this song of praise, as she recognises that God has done an amazing thing within her and so praises God for that. It says then that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So that must have been just before John was born, because he went there when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And we come to the fact that Mary was pledged to Joseph. 3 months, she's obviously going to be very well aware that she's pregnant, and comes back. The timing of some of these things in just trying to link Luke and Matthew is, it's a bit hard sometimes to exactly work it out, but it appears that she went down there as soon as she found out she was pregnant, And then she comes back and has to deal with the situation with Joseph. So it says in Matthew, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Because found to be pregnant just means not that she was discovered that she was pregnant, but it was clear that she was pregnant. And so because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so Joseph was going to try and do the best he could for her, an honourable man. He had to stick by the law so he could give her a quiet divorce. She would then be a widow and in a difficult situation. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So, Mary comes back. Joseph takes her as his wife. She moves in with him, and he's going to wear whatever it is that, alongside of Mary, the cultural things that will be said. Either the first assumption will be that they haven't been faithful to God's command to abstain from sex until they're actually married, and in which case that's a shame on both of them. And so, but Mary, Joseph knows that he's to do that and take that on to himself. Mary, I mentioned the difficult conversation Mary's having with Joseph. It's not just going to be sort of straightforward saying, you know, "I'm pregnant, but I've never had sex. God did it." You know, it's just not the sort of thing that just anyone's going to believe straight up. There must have been quite a considerable conversation taking place between the two of them. And Joseph obviously was initially sceptical, but then when the angel came, he had the reassurance that this was of God. And so real people, real situation, difficult conversation, none of that's in here, but we can assume that those are the sort of things that went on. Then we come to the actual birth of Jesus. And it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken, and everyone went to their hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David." Remember, it was very important for Jesus to be of the line of David, because it had been spoken prophetically that David's descendant would be the one who ruled on his throne forevermore. And so Jesus was of the line of David, and they're actually going up to the city of David, the town of David. "He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for him." That's all it says about the journey to Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus, in terms of how it actually happened. Our traditions and our stories have embellished that with a whole lot of stuff. There's no donkey, there's no man at the inn who refuses them, none of that. That's all just speculation, extrapolation of what might have happened. And if you actually look, it says, it doesn't say when they went. It could have been a long time before the birth of Jesus. And in fact, some alternate sort of understandings are thinking that probably when she was getting towards her third trimester, when she was really starting to show, it was probably a good idea for Joseph to take her up there, because the census was going to happen, and have her away from the eyes of people who are going to be asking too many questions. Maybe. And so they go there, they stay in some accommodation, in a guest room, which is what the word means, in someone's home, could have been a relative or whatever, if there's a census, all available spaces are going to be pretty well taken up by relatives and people coming back to be registered. And so they were probably staying in a crowded place, in a room somewhere, and then the time for the birth comes. Notice it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. So if you're going to have a baby in a crowded room, that's not the sort of place you want to be. You want to move somewhere where you've got space for you and your little family, and it says pretty much that probably the only space for them where they could have some privacy and that was probably in an area of this house where the animals were kept, which was very typical of those houses. There's on the back of them or the side of them and sometimes even in them, the animals would have been kept under the same roof, or in this case, there's some speculation it might have been in a bit of a grotto or a cave behind, or that the house was built against. But anyway, the thing is, they moved out into a space where animals were kept, or at least it says he was put in a manger as a crib. Doesn't actually say anything about animals at all that were there at the time. So this picture is speculation, not exactly what happened. But it sort of brings it all together for us and gives us a nice picture. So Mary's pregnant, goes on this long journey, probably 70, 80 k's, or maybe not quite that much in this case, and she goes there and has this baby in a crowded place, and the only place that she can have some privacy as a little family is somewhere where she can put him in a manger. The emotion and stuff that Mary would have gone through and all of that is the same that any mum today would go through. Now, I remember when our first baby, Amy, was born. We had an old F.E. Holden that was the pits. We loved it, but, you know, it was a bomb. Rusty and dirty and all the rest of it. And when Amy and Heather were coming home from hospital, I'd got the bassinet, put it in the back of the car. Heather comes down to the car, takes one look at the car and looks inside and says, I can't put my baby in that. It's awful. I mean, that was just simple, but imagine Mary, you know. Where am I going to put my baby, you know? This beautiful new little being, you know, in an animal feeding. No, Mary was real. She was a person. She had these feelings, and no doubt there was a whole lot of stuff going on in her head. The interesting thing was, from Bethlehem to Herod's palace, which was on the highest mount in the whole region, which is only a few kilometres away, they would have had a clear sight to this magnificent palace that Herod had built for himself. And just imagine this. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the rule of this earth, comes in a humble little stable, and Mary's got the Son of God in this pitiful little place where they can look in the distance and see Herod, the king of the world, on the top of the hill with all the riches and everything else that he's got. What a contrast. God sends his Son not to sit up on there, but to come and be with us down here. I wonder what was going through Mary's mind about that sort of stuff. If this is God's Son, why are we here? Why aren't we up there? You know? She was human. I'm going to show you another little video clip. Again, the actual facts that she mentions are not necessarily the right ones for the story, but that doesn't matter. It's just a woman trying to express something of what the emotion of Mary would be like as a real person going through some of this. So let's just have a look at this next little clip. Mary was a real person. She wasn't just some caricature of a Christmas story. She was a young girl, a mother, the mother of Jesus, husband of Joseph, and in an awkward cultural situation. And she went through all of that because she'd said yes to God. And it changed everything. Changed her, but it changed, in her case of saying yes to God, changed the whole of human history and allowed God's purpose of salvation to be fulfilled. Maybe if she said no, the angel would have gone somewhere else. But she said yes. And she got to be part of the Christmas story and the life of Jesus and the redemption of the world. The next thing that happened in that Christmas story was that the shepherds get this revelation. Again, this amazing thing that God chooses the humblest of people to make the special people in his story and in his plan. They have this angel visitation. They race off to see this baby in a manger, and they come and they are absolutely amazed, and they tell the story of what happened and so on. And after they've told it, it says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's all still raw and fresh for her in terms of what this is going to mean. This amazing, miraculous thing happens and the shepherds come, and it's just one more little piece in the puzzle of explaining to her what's really going on in having the Son of God. Then the next little bit of the story, on the eighth day, which is the time when he was to be circumcised. Is this me, the ringing, or... I'll keep going and see what happens. Says in Luke, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph took Mary with him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two doves or two young pigeons. Jesus was circumcised according to the law and the culture of him being born as a Jew in Israel. Then there was the time of purification, which was 36 days or something? I don't know, a period of time, about 30-something days after he was circumcised, when Mary, after the birth, had to be purified because she was unclean until that period of time after the birth of a boy. If it was the birth of a girl, it was double the time. Don't ask me why. It's a weird thing. But the purification time was longer if it was a girl baby. So they go up there and offer a sacrifice and dedicate Jesus, the firstborn, to God. That didn't mean that they were giving him away like Hannah did with Samuel. She actually gave him to the priest to be a priest. But it just meant they always dedicated the firstborn male to the Lord in a special way and offered a sacrifice. The fact that it was a pair of doves and not an animal indicates that they were not a wealthy family. They were a poor family. They could only afford the lower cost sacrifice. So we learn that little bit more, that they were not a well-off family. They were just an average, lower income family. While they were there doing this, two things happened. Simeon, an old religious devout man, is waiting there, and God had promised him he would see the Messiah before he died. And when he sees him, he takes him in his arms and blesses him and so on. And then it says, the child's father and mother marveled at what he had said about him. Another confirmation is given. This man who'd been told by God that he would see the Messiah before he died. And said, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that will be he will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Wow. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary has this Son of God baby, 5-6 weeks old, and prophesied that as a result of him, a sword is going to pierce her heart. So it wasn't all going to be great for her. There was going to be grief, something as part of the story yet to be unfolded to Mary. I wonder what she was thinking about at that time. And then another prophet, Anna, was there as well, and she comes over. She'd been praying and fasting all for 80 years or something she was 84 years old, and she'd been praying and fasting for about 60 years in the temple. She comes up to them at that very moment. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to whom all were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Another prophetic word to Mary, confirming that this baby is someone very special. But then again, Mary was the one who really knew that she knew that this was a special baby, because she's the only one who knew without any shadow of a doubt, physically, that it was a miraculous birth. Joseph believes it because the angel told him, but she knew because she'd never had any relation with a man. Then we have the Magi who come. Again, another embellished story in our traditions. Magi, who were what we call them, sorcerers or astrologers. So basically they were astrologers, and astrology was something that was not meant to be followed in the Jewish law, but they were astrologers who read the signs and the stars and made predictions. They would go and travel around and tell people things about the future, and they were also dream interpreters as well, traditionally. Probably came from Persia or somewhere like that. And they come and bring presents to this baby. Now, it says they came to the house and saw him, so this was sometime after the birth, so they actually didn't appear in the manger scene. They came sometime later. And it could have been up to 2 years later, because Herod then went out to try and kill all of the babies under 2 years of age. So it indicates something of when they saw the sign that they revealed to Herod. Sometime later they came and they bowed down, worshipped him and gave him presents or gifts that had some significance. But then, warned in a dream, they didn't go back to Herod, but returned to their country by another route. So again, this amazing thing happens when they come and visit. Another confirmation brings people from another place. They were not necessarily kings, as it says. That's a later tradition, on the assumption that it says in other scripture that kings would come and worship him. And so there was an interpreter that the Magi were probably foreign kings, but not necessarily. But the interesting thing, fitting into God's plan, it brings people, foreigners, to worship Jesus right early in his life. And a sort of a precursor to the fact that Jesus was going to bring all people into the kingdom of God, both the Jews and the foreigners, the Gentiles. When they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take this child and the mother and escape to Egypt, for Herod is about to search for him and kill him." So they took him and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt and stayed there until the death of Herod. So many disruptions for Mary in this early stage. You know, carted off to Egypt with this new baby out of fear of him being killed. And then they come back. After Herod died, and basically then they just go on about being parents to Jesus, and we know they have other children, and so they went back to Israel. In Luke it says, "And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." I'm sure some of that wisdom came from good teaching, good parenting from Mary and Joseph. They brought him up to know and understand the law and be a good kid. And so he grows up in a good environment with parents that honour God. Every year, then the next little incident that I reckon was telling for Mary, every year they went up to the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they go up to the festival. And then when they had been there for the festival, they're coming home with obviously an entourage of quite a number of people. Mary and Joseph assume that Jesus is with some of the other people, and about a day's travel back towards home, they discover he's not with anybody. So, oh, we left him behind. None of you have ever left one of your kids behind anywhere, have you? I have. So they go back, and after a day's travel to go back, and they spent 3-4 days searching for him until they finally find him in the temple. Talking with the adults there about things. And it says, He was sitting around among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you been treating us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Again, just imagine Mary as a mum and Joseph, kid missing for days. That would have been frantic and awful. And then when they find him, he says, "Oh, I'm about my business, not your business." A bit of a slap in the face almost, you know, when they've been so much part of his life. So all these things, and Mary was wrestling with all this stuff, I'm sure. What it all meant, how it was going to be for her son who was going to redeem Israel. After that, there's not much mention of Mary at all. There's John mentions her being present at the turning of water into wine. When the wine ran out, Mary said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And he says, "Fill up jars," and it turns into wine. Very brief mention there. There's another interesting mention in Mark 3, and it's in a few of the other Gospels as well, where Jesus is with his disciples and he's teaching and preaching, and there's crowds all around him, and it's so busy and crowded that they don't even have any time to eat. And Mary and the brothers come because they're worried about him and think he's lost his mind. He's headed for burnout, I guess. They rock up at the house and send a message in saying they want to talk to him because they want to sort him out. "Set some boundaries, Jesus, you know. You've got to look after yourself." And Jesus sends back a message saying, "Tell them, here are my mother and my brothers. Those who do the will of the Father are my mother and brother," etc. So he's saying that his real family is all of those who do the will of God. So they thought they needed to rescue him, and he was on about what his mission was. Again, you know, what does mum think when she gets a message like that? Confusing, whatever. And the next time we hear of Mary is at the crucifixion. And what more could pierce a mother's heart with a sword than watching their son go through a horrible, painful death like that? And Jesus on the cross says to Mary, to John, "Here is your mother, look after her." And so he looks after her. Then we get one more mention of Mary in Acts, where she was with the people waiting and praying for after the resurrection for the Holy Spirit. So not a lot of Mary after that, and no mention of Joseph after the festival incident. But they were real people, Joseph and Mary. Part of the Christmas story, part of being willing to bring God's presence into this world through Jesus. And so by Mary changing, saying yes, everything changed. Who was she? An ordinary, faithful, young girl. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that God likes to take the wisdom of the wise and make it foolishness, take the powerful and make them to be nothing. But rather, God's choice is those that are nothing in the world's eyes. How many of you were something in the world's eyes, he says? The implication being, not many, just ordinary people. But, he said, God will take you and use you. And basically, if you say yes to God, it can change everything. Now, all right, Mary had a very special calling. Angel turned up, gave the message and all the rest of it. Not many angels turn up and tell us what we should be doing in our life and what is important. But there are all sorts of times during the day, during the week, during the year, during your life, when you'll know that there's a right thing to do. When God is just waiting for you to say yes. Sometimes the implications of that will be ones that are amazing. Sometimes they'll be very challenging, and sometimes they'll cause you a lot of grief. But saying yes to God changes everything. And it changes it for the better. Whether we can see the better in that or not, Saying yes to God is about accomplishing His purposes and plans for all of us. And I guess the challenge of today is thinking about Mary, an ordinary person, said yes and changed the world forever. You, an ordinary person saying yes to God, could change your life, change your family, change your workplace, change your community, change your nation. We don't know what saying yes to God could mean. But will you say yes? We sang that song, Majesty. Empty-handed, I come. When we're empty-handed, God can put something in those hands. God can do something with our life. So this Christmas, will you say yes to God? Yes to Jesus. Yes to your majesty in those situations where you know there's a choice to be made. For God's kingdom, or for your own comfort or benefit or whatever. God chooses the ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Say yes.
Yeah, thank you everybody. It's been a real honour and a privilege to be part of Kiwana Life, and it's always going to hold a very dear part in our hearts, and many of you have become good friends, and we thank you for your welcome of us and continuing friendship and just reaching out to us as well. And yeah, we'll be around every now and then to say g'day in different areas. And yeah, thank you. It's been just an amazing 3 years, nearly 3 years.
Nothing like being prepared. No, just thank you all so much. This really is a very special place, and it will always have a special spot in our hearts. So keep going, because, yeah, we love you all and we love this place, and we just love the ministries that are going out of here. So bless your heaps.